Coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more.
My wife Pam sends her love. She really enjoyed preaching here last Sunday. I hope she behaved herself. And Alma is a very special place in our hearts, so we pray for Alma every day, and a real sense of expectancy too of what's on God's heart for Alma in these days. I feel that part of what I want to share today as we look at the promise of acceptance is that sense of God's purposes for our lives. And for Alma as well, I do feel that not only we want to make the most of this Advent season and the opportunities it brings, but that for 2014 I just sense it's a time where God wants to be renewing vision, raising up leadership, and a real sense of his purposes for these coming days. I hope what we share today will help to encourage you in that. Last week, Pam was looking at the promise of his coming, and particularly looked at some of those wonderful promises that we have in Scripture concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus. What we're going to do today is going to be complementary to that, because we're going to look at promises of Scripture that have already been fulfilled. In fact, we read those words from Jeremiah 32. We can just put them up again, 31 rather, and if I can find them. And the opening words are, there is a time coming. And in fact, when Jeremiah wrote those words, of course, it hadn't yet happened. We now live in the good of it. The promise that one day there was going to be a new covenant. We shared it already, something of the wonder of that new covenant that is ours in the Lord Jesus, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Remembering something of the cross of Jesus, and God forbid that we should glory in that cross. And it's through that that God has opened to us a new and living way into his presence, which we can come with confidence. Yet I'm conscious often in our lives we struggle. I imagine there'll be some of us here today, and we come with all sorts of pressures in our life, and sometimes there's those feelings of rejection, even with regard to God. I was listening on radio this week of someone who was writing in one of those little kind of sentences and said, just submitted my next novel and received another rejection. 30 years of writing and never yet had one received. And sometimes life can feel a bit like that, as if it's one experience of rejection after another, where we feel we're never quite good enough. And there are some people who live like that, even with regard to God, as if the feeling of inadequacy, that sense of this, we're never quite good enough. And this morning I want us to understand a little bit of the wonder of God's acceptance. For some of us, perhaps for the first time. For others of us who've known the grace of God, but then go through a time of dryness and struggle in our lives where we lose the sense of reality of his presence. And just for that fresh baptism of joy in the Holy Spirit. So maybe if we found those words from Jeremiah again, can we just put those up, Jeremiah 31, and just see. So here again, just that reminder, the time is coming. Now that's Jeremiah writing many years ago. That time has now come. We live in the good of it. It's a time when there's going to be a new covenant. Not like the old covenant, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Our Bible is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And this is speaking of the New Covenant. So this is written in the Old Testament, but speaking about the New Testament, the new covenant that's going to come. We date history by it, and here at Christmas we particularly think of the birth of Jesus. We have what we call B.C. and A.D., before Christ, and Anno Domino, since Christ. And we live in the good of that new covenant. We're going to think a little bit about what that means for us today. Firstly, I want to just get a little bit of background, because here Jeremiah speaks about how that I will forgive their sins and will remember their iniquities no more. But when he's writing these words, it was a very difficult time in the history of Israel. In fact, in many ways, the lowest point in the history of God's people. They had seen difficult and challenging times during the days of the judges, of disobedience and then renewal, etc. But this was the time when Jerusalem itself
is about to be destroyed, when the temple, the very center of God's purposes for his people, is about to be destroyed. In fact, here in Jeremiah, there is wave after wave of God's judgment, as you read through Jeremiah, because of the disobedience of God's people, God's judgment is coming on them. The enemy is actually at the gate. The Babylonians are about to take Jerusalem. And then suddenly we have these few chapters of Jeremiah surrounding our reading today, when it's a kind of window where Jeremiah looks beyond the present circumstances and he begins to speak of God's purposes for the future. It seemed almost impossible in the light of all that was about to happen. Jeremiah was going to experience Jerusalem itself being destroyed. But just a little bit before this, in chapter 29, he writes these words. And this is Jeremiah 29, if we can find that as well, verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Imagine that. The enemy is at the gate. It's about to be destroyed. And suddenly God speaks to Jeremiah and says, you know, in 70 years' time, as exact as that, I'm going to bring you back to this place. I'd be like, I don't know, 1943, 8th of December, 1943, all the ravages of war, and suddenly someone saying to your parent, 8th of December, 2013, you're going to be sat in a church called Alma Road. And you say, but I don't even live in this country. Yes, from overseas, I mean, you know, how's that going to ever happen? And, but this is literally how it was. The city's about to fall, and God says to Jeremiah, in 70 years' time, I'm going to restore my purposes for this people and bring you back. He even describes, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, I want us to hear those words this morning, almost prophetically, into our lives. There may be some of us here this morning, and we're going through real struggles. We feel surrounded by difficult decisions we have to make. It may be in our own family, it may be with regard to our house, our home, it may be with regard to our job, our finances. John reminded us how for some people Christmas is a very challenging time. For some people it can be a very disappointing time. For some people a very heartache time, where for some it'll be their first Christmas without a loved one, or all the memories of past Christmases with family and now alone. For other people there are challenges in our lives at the moment where we just can't see a way through it. I guarantee there are some of you here this morning and you really feel some of those pressures. You just wonder what 2014 is going to bring. For the people in Jerusalem, I assure you, they were under much greater pressure than any one of us here today. Their lives were under threat. The whole purpose of God over the generations which had somehow accumulated and were here centered in Jerusalem, the temple of God, the holy place, is about to be destroyed. It's all over. And sometimes we can feel like that. Even sometimes in church life, you know, church life, you can go through periods, not just a bad week, a bad sermon, or a bad, whatever it may be, not just a bad year, but sometimes we go through periods, even, it could be as long as, I don't know, about 70 years, but even 7 years where you feel as if, goodness me, this has been a difficult time. And you can almost feel Alma's not like it used to be, and all the other kind of challenges for the people of God. This was the end of an era, the end of the temple and everything else. It'd never be the same again. Yet God says to them, I know the plans I have for you. Imagine God saying that to you this morning. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. A time when he felt there was no future, no hope. I mean, Jeremiah himself was under guard. He was imprisoned for all the ways in which he'd been warned in what was to come. By now they were just so tired of it all, they'd imprisoned him. So real was this sense of God's purpose and promise. And this is a challenge often when we're going through current constraints in our lives. It's very difficult for us to ever imagine us breaking through that. And sometimes, even when God promises a breakthrough, here's Jeremiah, and he's speaking about what God's going to do, and you think, well, this is it now. The enemy's going to turn away. They won't break through the gates. And these chains are going to fall off. So, you know, but it's not quite like that always. The promise of God's purpose and hope is not just meaning that it's a blank check, that everything's going to go okay tomorrow. Sometimes we've got to go through pain and challenges. But so real was this sense of God's purpose that, in fact, just a few chapters later, in just flash up chapter 32, where, in fact, this is what happens. The word of the Lord comes to him. They're about literally to take Jerusalem. They're banging on the gates. And the word of God comes to him again. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete in Babylon, we just whip on to the next section as well, chapter 32. And he speaks now again of those 70 years. I can find it, otherwise I'll try and tell you it by heart. I'll tell you the story. Here we are. What happens is that God speaks to Jeremiah and says, in a few hours' time, your cousin is going to arrive. He's in desperate straits here in the city. And your cousin is going to say to you, Jeremiah, you're my nearest relative, and it's your responsibility and my right that you buy my field. Now, his field was worthless. I mean, it's about to get invaded. It's going to be actually no value at all. And here's Jeremiah anyway in prison, so what's the value to him? No chance I'm going to buy that. God says, I want you to buy it. A little while later, cousin arrives. Jeremiah, I'm your nearest relative. I got this field. I need the money. You need to buy it. I'm sure he's expecting Jeremiah to put up a bit of a fight and argument, but Jeremiah, because God had told him already. You see, that unfolding of God's purpose in our lives, where not just 70 years, but even what's going to happen tomorrow in details in our lives. So he buys the field. In fact, it's interesting to think about transfer of land in those days, even things we still. So they had a deed, literally like a land deed, as it were, and they had witnesses at the city gate, and the witnesses came, and they signed the deed. And then this amazing moment where Jeremiah calls one of the important men of the city, and he gets a kind of what we might call a time pod. He says, I want you to get a clay pot, and I want you to put this signed deed in it, and then seal it, make it airtight. In fact, we know they did that in those days because we discovered them in the Qumran caves, where they discovered some of those amazing pots that hadn't been touched for thousands of years and still kept because they were airtight. He says, I want you to take this pot with this signed deed in it, and in 70 years' time, I want you to open it and to know that God will restore this land, this piece of ground they're going to buy. Or are you waiting to wonder what happens in 70 years' time? Well, the Bible tells, it's amazing how scripture, when you read, if you come to, I don't know if I can just find that 2 Chronicles passage I mentioned there. If not, don't worry, I think I don't read it before. But 2 Chronicles, and this is the end of Chronicles, and it says in 2 Chronicles and chapter 36, there we are. Here's what happens. They're carried into exile to Babylon, the remnant. It happened. You think, but I thought God said, I have purposes for you, I have plans for you, and yep, but it's still to go through all that testing time. In fact, through 70 years of it, and he says they go into exile, and they became servants of him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation, it rested. So it was completely desolated, the land, until the 70 years were completed. In fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. You may say, but it's too late now. I mean, Jerusalem is in ruins, the temple's gone, and anyway, no one's going to listen now. Not even a prophet came along, because now there's a heathen emperor called Cyrus, one of those mighty emperors who's risen to power. Listen to these next words. It goes on to say, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken to Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him. Imagine that. Imagine that. That temple that was ruined and destroyed, you thought, is the end. I mean, the people, 70 years to the day, just as God had promised, even his little time pod showed in that scroll that was there. He raises up Cyrus, a heathen emperor. When we look at sometimes world history and things that are happening around us in society, and folks say, oh, but things are going so badly wrong in society and all that's happened. God is still unfolding his eternal purpose. He's the sovereign Lord. What happened when Jeremiah put that scroll in that clay pot and they almost laughed at him? He said these words. He says, oh, sovereign Lord, nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you. Do we believe that? In our lives today, whatever circumstances we're going through, whatever challenges in our lives, yet somehow to believe there's a sovereign Lord with all the affairs of our world and going on in our society, in our global village today, and yet God is still unfolding his purposes. As Pam was sharing last week, ultimately, history belongs to him. Now, part of that unfolding purpose, therefore, was a time is coming when there will be a new covenant, a new order, which will no longer be like when you came out of Egypt and you had the law, which was based upon the law, and therefore their relationship with God was based wholly upon their obedience to that law, and when they disobeyed the law, they would make a sacrifice, they'd have to keep making those sacrifices week after week, year after year. But a time would come. A time would come when God would provide that sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. And through his sacrifice, he would make it possible for us to know the joy of sins forgiven. That's the promise of Jeremiah. I will forgive their sins. Listen to these words in Romans and chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're accepted. There's no longer rejection. Even though we may feel unworthy in ourselves and frail and struggling in our own lives, and yet, because of what Jesus has done, God has made a new and living way. And we come with boldness, with confidence through that new and living way, through that sacrifice of Jesus. And what the law could never do, listen again, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Next verse goes on to say, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. So what the law couldn't do, the law could tell us what was wrong but couldn't put it right. The law provided a means by which, realizing it was wrong, we could make a sacrifice which brought God's covering forgiveness. But it never lasted. We then needed to constantly do it. But now in Jesus, there is a time coming, says Jeremiah, when I will give to you a new covenant, a new order. I will forgive your sins. It's wonderful still, 2,000 years later, to sense the wonder of that truth still today. No matter what's happened in our life, no matter what our background. I sometimes use a little book called The God Who Changes Lives. It's an amazing story of different testimonies of people whose lives have been changed from all different backgrounds. There's a little story here of Derek and Frankie. Derek was an ardent atheist. Frankie had a kind of rough sense there might be a God, always wanted to believe, never quite got round to it. They got married, happily married, had their first baby. A lot of excitement. But then tragically at 3 months old, the baby died, a cot death. Derek became even more bitter and angry about any sense of any belief in God. Frankie was confused. She wanted to believe, but she felt numb. She says, I'd lost all sense of feeling. For months, she said, I couldn't smell anything. I couldn't taste anything. I never heard the sound of a bird or anything around me. I just lived in a kind of numb world. Then she tells her friend, who'd been so faithful over the years, she met her, began to talk together. I explained how I was feeling and why I'd lost any sense of life. She invited me to an evening supper they were having. It was an Alpha supper. And tells the story of how she went in that first evening. She said, from the very first evening, I felt something stirring in me. I knew something had changed. Because even the next morning, for the first time for months, I heard a bird singing for the first time. I felt as if there was a sense of hope, even the possibility of a future. Just like that promise, a hope and a future. As she went through the Alpha course for the first time in my life, I understood who Jesus really is as the Son of God. For the first time I understood the meaning of the cross. I'd only ever felt it was something that people hung around their neck on the top of it. But I realized that Jesus, Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. As that Alpha course went on, I began to understand about faith. Something stirring in me as if I wanted to believe. Meanwhile, her husband Derek was getting increasingly angry. He was sure she joined the Moonies by the very way in which her whole way of life and attitude had changed, as if she was a different person. And so he was determined that she shouldn't go any longer and insisted that she didn't go, but she couldn't stop going. So he said, well, I'll make sure you stop, so I'll come with you and stop the course. So he went along and was very angry the first night with lots of questions and really hostile attitude. But he found there were other people that were asking the same questions as him, but not quite as angrily. And he stayed to the end of the evening, went again the next week, and the next. And bit by bit, he began himself to think there could be some truth in this. In the middle of the course, I was sat in having my hair cut in the barber's. And as I was having my hair cut, I looked in the mirror. And suddenly, I couldn't pray for myself, but I prayed for the man I saw in the mirror. And I just said, "Oh God, if you're real, make yourself real to him." As I sat in that chair, something happened inside of me. For the first time in my life, I believed there was a God who loved me and accepted me. He goes on to tell the story. See, there are many people today, over this Christmas time. Last night I was at a special service, and it was wonderful to see several folk who, for the first time in their life, became Christians. But there are many of us also who are Christians, but have lost the sense of wonder, the sense of hope. You know, I brought with me some copies today of the, this is the George Muller annual report. Now, George Muller is very much linked with Alma and its past history, but it's been a remarkable story. Over these last few years, we've seen some huge developments, so that Muller's now cares for more orphans under its project of Orphans of the World than George Muller did in his day. And in fact, here in this region, we have what we call spiritual orphans and work among unchurched, so working in partnership with ones like Liz and Open the Book and Prayer for Schools and Prayer Spaces. So our goal is, over these next few years, to touch 20,000 unchurched children, young people. And it just tells some of those remarkable stories. I remember some years ago, sat in Muller House, and it's a bit like one of those time pod experiences. There's a new director of social service been appointed here in Bristol, and he came, I met him at Muller House. He was fascinated because he'd been looking through some of the budgets and backgrounds, and there was a whole list of children in past history who Muller's had been involved with, and yet there was no budget against them, and he was fascinated that Muller's didn't receive any local authority funding and wanted to talk a bit about some new projects they had. And he mentioned about a new work they wanted to do among preschool children, and he wondered whether we would be interested in helping with it, and it would be many thousands of pounds. And he offered, he said, "We've got in the budget a certain amount set aside for it, and we'd be happy for you to be able to have that." And we said, "Well, that's wonderful. We certainly are interested in doing that kind of work among children with the day centres we're running, etc. But we wouldn't want any government funding for it." He said, "Well, how are you going to do it?" He said, "Well, what we do is we pray to God and believe that God hears and answers prayer. In fact, one of the ways which will decide whether we do that particular area of work or not will be whether we see in prayer that sense of God guiding us in that and answering prayer." He looked with a kind of bit of a frown and smile. He said, "That's okay." He said, "But we need a decision by 2 weeks on Thursday, because that's when we have our next main council meeting and have to decide on it." I said, "Okay, well, we meet to pray every day, so we pray." I remember we met and prayed the next day and the next week, every day, no real sense of clarity on it. We came into that final week and we were on to the Monday, the Tuesday, the Wednesday. On the Thursday morning, we're meeting to pray. So the Thursday morning of the council meeting, okay, we're meeting to pray. And one of the administrators come in with a letter and said, "Rob, this is remarkable. Here's a letter from a solicitor. And it's a legacy. But the legacy that the person left defines what work they wanted to be used for among children. And here in this letter was defining the very area of work that, in fact, the social service asked we might look at." What was even more remarkable was this. The person had died 24 years ago and put that condition in their will. But there were certain criteria. A house that someone was living in, they stayed in until they died, and another whole range of other things. And eventually, when all these things had been done, then the residue of this will would go to Muller's for this particular work 24 years ago. A bit like a time pod, isn't it? On that day, on that Thursday, as the council went, this and the cheque, as you're guessing, was for the exact amount of money for that area of work. Now, you see, God is unfolding his purposes all around us in our lives. The challenge is, and God already has gone before. Even today, here now, we're living on the good of prayers of people that have lived years ago, but we're something about God's unfolding purposes. "I will give a new covenant. I will forgive their sins. And I will remember them no more." The wonder of God's grace is not only forgives, but he forgets those sins. As far as the east is from the west, he removes them. There's this sense of experience, that inner cleansing. Sometimes even as Christians, you know, because we need to know God's forgiveness, not just the moment we become a Christian. When it says, I will forgive their sins, that doesn't mean I look back to the day I became a Christian, God forgave me my sins. I need every day of my life to experience God's forgiveness, God's cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I sometimes find for folk who've been Christians for many years, they live sometimes with a kind of sense of acknowledgement of the truth that Jesus died for my sins, that God forgives my sins, but we don't live in the full realization of that inner cleansing. What happens is we believe God has forgiven me. One day I shan't bear the penalty for those sins, but I still live with a bruised emotion or a scarred conscience or memory. I'm still living with the scars and effects of past sin in my life. It's a bit like when you have a bath, you know. You have a bath and you're filthy dirty. You get in a bath and you end up, you're clean all over. But you then let the bath water out. And what the bath water does, it leaves a mark around the edge of the bath. Sometimes in our lives, we've experienced in a sense in which we've asked for God's forgiveness, but we still live with the stains of sin. You say, Rob, it's no good. Even if you were to forgive me, Rob, I can't forgive myself for what I've done. We don't even forget sometimes our own areas of failure and weakness, and we end up feeling rejected or inadequate or not good enough for God because we still live with that. But when God says, I will forgive their sins and remember them no more. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, not only brings forgiveness, but cleanses from all unrighteousness, even the stains and marks of past sin. So wonderful is that wholeness that is in Jesus. That acceptance is a full acceptance. It's not a conditional thing. It's the wonder of the grace of God. It is the new covenant into which God has brought us. Let's pray together. Perhaps for some of us this morning, we've been struggling with feelings of inadequacy, of rejection, disappointment. Disappointment with ourselves at times, disappointment with others, sometimes disappointment with God. How could God allow this to happen? To me or to us or to our church, or how could God allow Jerusalem to be burned, the temple to be destroyed? But I know the purposes I have for you, the plans to give you a future and a hope. Thank you again, Father, for the wonder of this new covenant to which you brought us. Help us to live fully in the good of it. The joy of sins forgiven, of peace with God. To know that inner cleansing that you remember no more. Help us to live in the fullness of your Holy Spirit. What the letter of the law could never do, we thank you. The Holy Spirit makes real to us that life of Jesus. Help us not only to enjoy that fullness of life this Christmas, but to be ministers of that life in a needy world. So many desperately lonely and aching hearts around us, Lord. Help us to be messengers of a new covenant, a promise of acceptance. In Jesus' lovely and precious name. Sure, if we can have a closing song, or whether our time might be up, but one song, I'll be close. And as you go, I've left a few of those copies of the report. If you want a little bit of inspiration, it gives you a little bit of a time chart there of what's going to happen over these next few years. But it's not enough for everyone, but there's a few there if you'd like to take one as you go. Bless you.